Let's open up to the book of Zechariah, please. Last week, we started the vision. It would be Zechariah's fourth vision. And here he sees Joshua the high priest standing in a courtroom in heaven with God the Father as judge, Jesus Christ as his attorney, and Satan as his accuser. We're going to see a few more characters introduced here tonight as we go through this. But what had taken place was Satan was standing there accusing him, as he does. That's his role, the accuser. And he was accusing Joshua of being incompetent, of carrying on his duty, and that God would just have to forget his plans because there's nobody worthy to serve the Lord. And so, again, like we talked this morning, that kind of sews up Satan's case. Everybody has fallen. A few of them are going to claim to have faith in God, but still nothing to do about that. They've still got sin in their life. And so sin separates man from God, so Satan thinks the game's over. And this is what he's arguing in the courtroom. And then we saw as we went through the priesthood, different times where God had, by the act of grace, reinstated people or brought them around another way, where grace always was greater than sin. No matter what the fall was, when a person came back to God, God could always correct the error and go on. And we saw that several times as we went through the priesthood last week. And we left off right here. We'll just begin reading in chapter 3, and we'll read down through it and refresh your minds as we read it. Chapter 3, verse 1 of Zechariah, the fourth vision that Zechariah is going to have. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right side to accuse him. The Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire?" Now Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. The angel said to those who were standing before him, "Take off his filthy clothes." Then he said to Joshua, that's the angel of the Lord, or the Lord, "See, I have taken away your sin, and I will put rich garments on you." Then I said, now this is interesting, this is where we're going to pick up tonight. Then I said, and that's Zechariah. Zechariah sees this whole thing taking place. Zechariah is watching. He's in the courtroom. And when the Lord says, "Take away his filthy garments and give him clean ones," he says, "See, I've forgiven your sin." And then the angels or whoever takes and removes the clothing and puts on clean garments. They would have been new priesthood clothing, but there was something that was obviously missing. And Zechariah speaks up in the middle of this vision in front of the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father, and Satan. Remember, he says this morning in James, it says, "Resist the devil and he will flee from you." Do you remember in the book of Job, the first two chapters, Satan's coming and going, and he's got a lot of things going on. But once the process begins and Job begins to resist and they get right down to it, you never hear Satan's name mentioned again in the book. The same thing here. You won't hear anything about Satan anymore. Once he's been rebuked by the Lord, they act as if he's never was there. In fact, he's probably gone now. He's probably walked right out of the courtroom, and he's no longer there. The accuser is gone. He's never mentioned, and so I guess we can assume that he's gone or something, but he's no longer an active role in this discussion. And Zechariah himself steps up and says, "Then I said, put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him while the angel of the Lord stood by." So now Zechariah is beginning to tell them what to do. I want you to notice that Zechariah is beginning to take place or take part in this thing that's taking place there in the courtroom. He says he needs a turban. Now, I have brought a special treat. This is a high priest doll. Actually, this is a Moses doll. Have I ever showed this to you before? No? Okay. This is a Moses doll from Action Figure Toys. And they didn't make an Aaron doll because Aaron's not that important in the Bible for kids. But I have, with the help of some seamstress and sewers, have put together, and I'll pass it around, the high priest's garments. And the 12 stones are on the breastplate here. And there's the ephod. The ephod is the colorful clothing right here with this little looks like a little apron. That's the ephod. Then down he's got the blue robe underneath. Underneath he's got the white priestly garment. So the priest would normally wear the white garment. And then the high priest would wear the blue. And then the ephod that's made out of the four colors of red, scarlet, purple, blue, and then the golden thread with the ephod here. And on the bottom you can see little bells and little beads that are actually representations of pomegranates, which are a type of fruit. And on what they're talking about here, he says, put a turban on him. And that is this white headpiece here, which represents, all this is a picture of Jesus Christ. Now, this is all a typology of Jesus Christ. It all represents, from the Old Testament, who Jesus Christ would be when he came, his ministry as Savior and his ministry as priest before God representing us. And so all these are types and stuff. That's why they had to wear the clothes. The man, of course, couldn't do it, so he had to put clothes on to carry around the representation of Jesus Christ. And would you take this and walk this back so they can play with the Aaron doll? On the top, on the headpiece, he's got a white turban, and then it's got a gold band. It's actually a metal plate, and it says on there, "Holy to the Lord." That was what was commanded to be put on there, and it's tied on there with a blue string. We won't take time to go through all the meanings of everything, except we will. I just want you to recognize the turban there. Don't worry about it. It's been through several classes of children, and so if you notice, some of the stones are missing, and also it's faded from sitting in the sunlight and everything. So anyway, but that is the high priest again. That is not maybe there may be some difference in it, but that is as good as you know we could do, and so you can look at it and see what you think. But he says, "Then I said, put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him while the angel of the Lord stood by. Again, the angel of the Lord is standing there and is seeing and is approving of this process that's taking place. I want you to go to the book of Exodus, please. Exodus chapter 28. And this was the reason this was, the turban is important. And it's kind of like the crowning, completing action of reinstating Joshua. And we're not so much talking about Joshua's personal sin here, although I'm sure Joshua himself in the vision, if he were really there, would be feeling some kind of guilt and a need for cleansing himself. But the reason Joshua is standing there is to represent the priesthood and the nation of Israel. And when they put that turban on his head, it doesn't say that the band was put on there, but I'm sure to assume that the band, because that was part of the headpiece. And I want you to look in chapter 28 of Exodus, verse 36. And this, I'm just going to read this to you. This is the command that the Lord gave to Moses. It says, "Make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it as on a seal, holy to the Lord. Fasten a blue cord to it to attach it to the turban. It is to be on the front of the turban. It will be on Aaron's forehead, and he will bear the guilt involved in the sacred gifts the Israelites consecrate, whatever their gifts may be. It will be on Aaron's forehead continually so that they will be acceptable to the Lord." So, the reason the holy to the Lord was put on there was that whenever Aaron would appear before the Lord would look down and see Aaron, and he would, you know, he could see many things. He could see the guilt of the nation. He could see the guilt of Aaron. He could see the reasons the sacrifices were brought, and Aaron's bringing these guilts, or the guilt to him. But when he looks down and sees Aaron, right there across the forehead, "Holy to the Lord" is written on his forehead. So whatever kind of, and again, it's all typology, it's all a representation of things. When God looks down there, he does not see the man. He does not see, the first thing he sees when he looks down is "Holy to the Lord." It's like he's labeled, as if we could say, you know, if God could forget, you know. And here comes this man walking, well, what is who is this coming in here to my presence? Oh, I don't know. He says, "Holy to the Lord," must be something good. And that's what it represents, a man walking to the presence of God, and God's first impression is, oh, well, this is holy to the Lord, because it says right on there, it's holy to me, and this was God's command. And again, Zechariah picks up on that while he's watching this vision. Isn't there something missing? We need to put the turban on his head so you will remember that you've cleansed him. You'll remember that you've done this. And the Lord stood by and says, that's a good idea. We've got to get the turban back on his head. So that's why they stopped and did that. The angel of the Lord gave this command, or this charge, to Joshua. Now, we've just completed the cleansing of Joshua, which represents the cleansing of the priesthood. And so now we're ready to get back on track. Satan's apparently gone. The guilt is removed. The priesthood is reinstated. And now comes the command. Why all this? What are we going to do? It's time to get back to work. If we're going to have a priesthood, we're not just all patting each other on the back. Well, we're so glad that you're back in the priesthood and everything's all taking place here. It's like Jesus goes right back in, or the Lord goes right into what the purpose is. This is what the Lord Almighty says, and he's talking directly to Joshua. "If you will walk in my ways and keep my requirements, then you will govern my house and have charge of my courts, and I will give you a place among these standing here." Now, I just, you know, pay attention and get ready to get excited, because this is a very exciting two verses. And I hope I can, if I can communicate it correctly, it is an exciting two verses. If I don't communicate it correctly, you're going to go, and what goes on next? This is a very exciting time. But he says, "If you walk in my ways and keep my requirements." Hold your place there. We're going to go to the book of John, chapter 14. And this is none other, no different than what Jesus is telling his disciples. In John chapter 14, he says, verse 15, "If he's at the Last Supper talking to the disciples. and you're getting ready for the Passover there. If you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and He will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of the truth. He goes on and says several things are going on, but then he goes on and says right there at the end, it says in verse 21, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. So when it says right there to the priest, the angel of the Lord, or again it's Jesus before he became a man, says, if you will walk in my ways and keep my requirements, then he's going to give him two results of his obedience. It's no different than what Jesus has told his disciples. If you know my commands and if you'll do them, and it speaks of that represents love, then you love me. And so what he's telling Zechariah, if you love me, and that's the way the New Testament write it. Is this too loud? I hear it echoing. Is it bothering anybody? No? Okay. He says, if you love me, then I will be able to do this with you. And it's like Jesus says on the house on the rock. The man who builds his house on the rock is the man who hears my words and does them. So it's talking about the attitude of Joshua towards the Word of God, that he's receiving it, but then also his action of the Word of God. Now, if the priest is going, or Joshua is going to do these things, again, the whole nation will hear the word and put him into action. This is what will take place. Then you will govern my house and have charge of my courts, and I will give you a place among these standing here. We need to go to the book of Hebrews, chapter 8. Hebrews, chapter 8, verse 1 through 6. We'll read through this. And as you know, the tabernacle that Moses had, and we're going to read this as we go, all this again in the Old Testament is godly. It is the truth. It is correct. It is as powerful as the Word of God, the Old Testament sacrifices. But they were only a shadow of things to come. They're only a shadow of what Jesus Christ would do. We don't do them today any longer because they're meaningless today. Because we've attained the reality. We have the reality today. But in that time, they were very important. And what they represented is very important today yet. But even those people in that day knew and should have known that they were just going through a representation of what was taking place somewhere else. Listen to this. In chapter 8 of Hebrews, verse 1, the point of what we are saying is this. We do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. Now, the high priest that you're looking at right there, the doll, if it's Aaron or if it's Josh or whoever, he never went into heaven. But he would go through this tabernacle, and the whole tabernacle represented parts of heaven. It represented something that was actually taking place somewhere else in a galaxy far, far away, or wherever heaven is at. It represented something. All man can't go to heaven. No man had been to heaven. So God couldn't take people to heaven, but He could, in a sense, bring heaven to them in a representation. And heaven was represented in the tabernacle. Now, it says, we have a high priest who went to heaven and sat down. That was Jesus Christ. When He ascended, He actually entered into the tabernacle, or the temple, into the presence of God. Well, the high priest had represented for hundreds of years. Jesus Christ actually did it one day and changed history. Many people never knew it. Many people still today don't know time has changed. When Jesus Christ entered heaven and as a man sat down in the presence of God, it was a tremendous thing that happened. And who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle set up by the Lord, not by man. Now we've got this two things. It doesn't say, when it says the true tabernacle, it's not talking about the tabernacle maybe when it was at Nob, when in Israel, or maybe when they'll rebuild it in the millennium, or when wherever it was, maybe this Solomon's temple. It says he sat down in the tabernacle, the real one. Which one? The one that's in heaven. Not made by man. No matter how you look at it, Moses did follow all the commands of God and made things exactly as he was supposed to. And that's why they were so stringent on following the rules. But it was still made by man to teach man. Now it goes on. Every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. And so it was necessary for this one also to have something to offer. That's the one that went into heaven, Jesus Christ. If he were on earth, he would not be a priest. For there are already men who offer the gifts prescribed by the law. That's the shadow. They serve at a sanctuary. Listen to this now. They serve at a sanctuary that is a copy and shadow of what is in heaven. So, he's talking about the people on earth, Aaron, Joshua in our story tonight, that it's like if you've got, like, say this microphone here or something, this is the real microphone, but if we put a spotlight over here and shine it down on the microphone, it'd get a shadow over here, reflecting it. Let's say that for some reason you could never get to the microphone and you couldn't see the microphone, but I tell you, that microphone, that shadow down there, is the closest thing I can show you of what a microphone really looks like. And your only way of understanding a microphone would be by looking at that shadow on the floor. And you'd get a general idea of what it looked like. And maybe you could pick up somehow. I mean, what could you pick up? I mean, you wouldn't be able to tell the true color of it. You wouldn't be able to tell how it actually functioned. You wouldn't know anything about so many things. You would not understand this microphone by simply seeing the shadow. But it was the best that I could do to present a microphone to you. That's what it says here. A copy or a shadow. That's what the tabernacle was. You've got to understand that no matter how glorious the tabernacle was, no matter how much truth we can pull out of the Old Testament from the tabernacle, it's as clear as a shadow from this microphone on the floor. And that's not very clear. That's not very precise. That's not very glorious. But it's the best that God could do, not because He was incapable, but we were incapable of comprehending it. Have you ever tried to explain? Well, I take one of my boys, one of my little boys, and explain how the microphone worked. If I could explain how the microphone worked, I might as well show him the shadow on the floor. It's like, that's as good as you're going to get anyhow. And that's the way God was with man. I'm trying to tell you who God is, but the best I can do is just look at the shadow on the floor, and that's all the closer you're going to come anyhow. Now, they serve at a sanctuary that is a copy and shadow of what is in heaven. This is why Moses was warned in the sense that it could be punished if he didn't do it. When he was about to build the tabernacle, it says, "See to it that you make everything according to the pattern shown you on the mountain." Everything was to be made, when he got all done, if we could go back and look at the book of Exodus, when everything was told Moses, God says, "Now listen, Moses, you make sure you make everything exactly like I showed you in the pattern. Don't get creative on me. Don't add your own interpretation. You make it exactly like I said." Why? Because if Moses added any kind of a variation to it, that would distort the image of the microphone or the image of the true tabernacle, and he wouldn't, it'd be confusing to people. They'd end up leading them the wrong way, lead them off to a false path that would end up not in life, but it'd end up in death. But the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is mediator is superior to the old one, and it is founded on better promises. Jesus Christ says, "I'm bringing a new covenant. I'll make a new covenant." It's promised in the Old Testament. A new covenant will be made. He says, the new covenant is as superior to the old covenant as that true microphone is to the shadow of the microphone, as the true tabernacle is to the shadow of the tabernacle. We have a new covenant. A new thing is taking place. We're no longer walking into a tabernacle that represents God. You are walking in to the presence of God in heaven. Now, let's go back to Zechariah and see what it says here again. If you will, basically what it says, if you'll keep my walk in my ways and keep my requirements, the New Testament interpretation of that is, if you love me, if you truly love me, Joshua, or the priesthood truly loves me, that's what, how Jesus would have put it there in John, then you will govern my house, and that represents the temple or the tabernacle, and have charge of my courts, and I will give you a place among these standing here. Now, let's talk about that first. Of these standing here, that's the Lord, the angel of the Lord is standing. He's the one that was defending Joshua. He was his attorney. Now, when they get the clean clothes on and the turban on him, and everybody stands just in awe, impressed, Satan has turned and left. Joshua, or Jesus, looks at Joshua and says, "Now listen, if you'll follow me, I will give you a place among those standing here." Now, who's standing there? God the Father's there. Jesus Christ is there. The angels are there. Satan had just been there and left. He said, "You follow me, I'll give you a place among these standing here." In other words, you can forget that shadow thing down there. You can forget that tabernacle. You can have a place right here, Joshua, if you'll follow me. Do you know what that means? Zechariah has just got done saying, put a turban on his head. That wasn't at a tabernacle council meeting. That wasn't at some kind of group of men getting together. That was with angels. That was with God the Father. That was with Jesus Christ. Satan had just left, and Zechariah says, "I think we ought to put a turban on him." The Lord says, "I think so, go ahead. It's a good idea, Zechariah. Anybody else got any comments?" It's like, They're mixing it up there in the spiritual realms, in the courts of heaven, which is a very impressive place to be. In fact, that's what it says. It says, you will govern my house and have charge of my courts. When it says govern my house, we've got a scripture reference, and I'll see if I can read it to you. The best thing is Isaiah 56, verse 7. And Jesus said it, quoted it himself, when he says, my house shall be a house of prayer, or a place of prayer. Again, a place of communion with God, the house. And another one, it says, charge of my courts. And there's a scripture that refers to in Psalms 100, verse 4. You will enter my courts with praise. And in Psalms 96, verse 8, it says, bring an offering and enter his courts. You enter his courts with praise and offerings. So what we're talking about when it says the house, that's where the prayer takes place, and the courts, it represents the offerings and the praise that get you into the presence of God. In other words, he's talking about walking through the courts and the house of the Lord to get into the presence of God, and you're right there in the courtroom. That's how close. He says, if you'll follow me, if you'll truly love me, you'll take charge of, it says, let me read this right, you'll govern my house, that means judge, and you'll have charge of my courts. That's the word means management and have command of the courts. I mean, when Zechariah walks in, he's like the manager of the place. He says, I can put you in charge up here. I can put you in a position of a leadership up here, not on earth, but in the courts of heaven. And I think that's a very, very exciting thing when you think about it. And we see that very thing taking place. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. I hope this all comes together for us. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Yeah, here, it should be pretty good. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, considering what I just said, just think about what I just said. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, we are not talking about the temple in Jerusalem. We're not talking about any kind of tabernacle. The most holy place. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place, the book of Hebrews was written by a man to men or people. Now, again, when I say written by a man, I referred to it was even inspired by God, of course. But it was written to people. It was written at the hand of men. We're not talking about angels. We're not talking about some supernatural spiritual creatures. We're talking about the Word of God that was written to be handed down to you today. And it says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. It's not talking about a day sometime when we're all dead and gone into glory that maybe someday on vacation we'll go and visit the holy place. It's talking about right now today in our ministry here on earth. We are to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open for us through the curtain that is His body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, you don't go up there and meet Joshua or Aaron. You're going to meet Jesus Christ. He'll be the priest that will be representing you before the Lord. Now, if you think Joshua could look good before the Lord with the holy hand of the Lord written on his forehead, what do you think the Son of God looks like standing before God Himself representing people? It couldn't get any better. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another. Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. That refers to the rapture of the church. But there you've got it right there, of what Joshua's doing in his day. And God says, I'll give you a place among those standing here. What a great promise to Joshua. That if he'll follow God, and if Jesus isn't kidding, and he's not going to set him some kind of impossible goal. If you'll be perfect, if you'll do all these things right. He just got done being cleansed of a terrible situation of sin, and it was by the grace of God. God says, you just keep following me. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to become anything. You just stay with me. You just listen to what I say, and you do what I say, and just stay with Jesus Christ. Have fellowship with Jesus Christ. And He's going to take you in. He's not going to separate Himself from you and put you way out there, Joshua, and say, you know, well, let me just see how good you really are, Joshua. You didn't make it. Tough luck. It's not that. He says, you just stay with me. If you love me, and you'll know that you love Him by hearing His Word and then doing it. If you just love Him, and I mean, that's no different. If you truly love somebody, you don't have to work at it. It's just going to happen. If you truly love me, just stay with me. You're going to be all right. You'll have a place among those here. And that was Joshua. You think, don't you wish you were Joshua and could have been there in that situation? In Hebrews it says, we all are there today. We are all in that position today. It says we can enter in. Jesus Christ has made the way. We are part of that courtroom in heaven. And you go there through prayer. Of course, we're not going to, you know, dismiss tonight and all meet up there in heaven tonight, unless the rapture takes place. But we do go there by prayer. And in prayer and in fellowship with God. Do you see what Zechariah did? He says to put a turban on his head, because that's what he thought should be taking place. Well, that was probably the next thing they were going to do. Zechariah knew what was taking place. He knew what God's will was. And he's just joining in the conversation up there. And things are happening as he's talking or as he's praying. It's no different for us. When we go to God in prayer, we are part of that counsel. And the things we say, the things we ask for. It's not a big wish list. God's not right now, well, if I get a chance, maybe that's a good idea. He's not just here taking prayer requests. When we say something or we take part in that counsel in heaven, it's an important thing that takes place. And I think we need to take in consideration how important prayer is and how what kind of effect prayer can have on people. What would happen when Zechariah, he says, put a turban on Joshua's head. They did it. What would happen if I prayed for you that way? I went into the courtroom of heaven, and you know, I pray, I say, well, you know, this person, you know, we know that they're a believer, that Jesus Christ is alive in their life, and for this reason, I pray that you would, you know, put a turban on their head or whatever. It's like the angel of the Lord stood by and watched. Good idea. And I think that's what it's talking about throughout the New Testament, that is the kind of prayer life that you're supposed to expect to take place when you pray for people, that you will. You'll see things take place in life. Sure. Well, why did that happen to me? I wonder sometimes why things happen to me. How come can I come to Garwin, Iowa and end up getting to talk in a church 2-3 times a week? Well, I guess I just studied real hard and I'm a heck of a guy. And, well, you know, just sometimes things work out. You're right. It's like someone says, they've been praying, says, why don't you let him talk? Why don't you let him get a chance? It's like, and it happened. I don't know who, I don't know where, and I've prayed it. But I think there's more to that. And I believe you can change and impact people's lives by doing this. Let's go back to Zechariah chapter 3 once again. Verse 8. Jesus, continuing to talk again, he's not Jesus yet. He's the angel of the Lord, or the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, says in verse 8, listen, O high priest Joshua, and your associates seated before you, who are men symbolic of things to come. Did you hear that? He's talking to Joshua and the men seated before him. Now, so we're introducing, there's a whole other group there that we haven't even heard of yet, but it's Joshua and his associates, and that would probably be the priesthood, the men that were dressed in just the white linens. You've got the high priest that represents Jesus Christ, then you've got all those other priests that ministered in the tabernacle that represent all the believers in the church age. And you can see that throughout, we are a kingdom of priests unto God. And they're all sitting there in chairs, seated before Joshua, and Jesus says, Joshua, O high priest, listen, and all the associates with you. So now he's nice, starting to talk to the men that were, you know, it's almost like if you got a play going on, they put the lights up and you see there's a whole other group of people sitting out there that have been sitting there the whole time. And the lights just kind of show, oh, whoa, there's some people out here. And he's talking to them. He calls them men symbolic of things to come. Symbolic. And that word in the Hebrew is spelled, or when it transliterated, is M-O-P-E-T. And it could be it's divine signs or prophetic significance or tokens of future events. And it says the NIV is a good way of having it translated, just things to come. These men that represent things to come. What things to come? Where we're at today, the church age, and things to take place even on into the future. These men were seated there, the priesthood, and he says, you men don't even know what you represent, but what do you think you're doing here? You represent something that's going to take place. And they're all waiting. Again, the devil doesn't know. The angels don't know. Man does not know. But you're symbolic of things to take place. And God came so close, he had examples and symbols and types and shadows of the whole thing that's going to take place after Jesus Christ's death and resurrection. And it was so perfectly blended in and hidden that although every piece was there, the truth was written all over. None of the angels could, including Satan, couldn't put the thing together. It didn't make any sense to them. And he says, just trust me, you're symbolic of things that are yet to come. Just listen now. And again, here we are right now where these things are taking place. He says, I am going to bring, and now he starts talking about Jesus Christ. Satan, maybe he's got his ear up to the door, still listening. He could still be there. Doesn't say he left. Maybe he's still sitting there listening. And this is how close God comes, just telling Satan the whole truth and nothing but the truth, just laying it right on the line. And Satan, because he can't imagine that God would become a man and die for him. Why can't Satan imagine that? Because Satan could never do that. I've seen people do certain jobs, you know, and I got different people in my mind that are examples. And I see them doing their work and doing their job, and I think, now, I never would do that. That guy does such a good job at their position, their job. It's like, that's why they deserve what. That's why they should do that. That's their job. But I can't even imagine that, to do that. If I was in that position, I wouldn't even do that, because I couldn't imagine doing that. It's not in me. And Satan's the same way. God can almost tell him exactly what he's going to do, and Satan can't figure it out, because Satan would never, ever become a man and die for him in his place. But God would. So this is how close he comes. He says, I am going to bring my servant the branch. See the stone I have set in front of Joshua? There are seven eyes on that one stone, and I'll engrave an inscription on it, says the Lord Almighty, and I'll remove the sin of this land in a single day. Sin is the issue. And he says, I'm going to bring my branch, the servant, the stone, and I'll the one with seven eyes, and I'll put an inscription on him, and we'll remove sin in one day. You hear that, Satan? Sin, one day. It takes you years to try and build it up. One day, I'm going to just take the whole thing out. I'll give you a clue. It's the branch. It's my servant. It's the stone. It's got seven eyes. Is that close enough, Satan? Think. Oh, it's going to be, what kind of a man will that be? Because he knows it's going to be a man. And he always is looking for this great man. He doesn't realize it's going to be the God man. He can never. But who could that be? Maybe it's Moses, and he tried to knock off Moses. Maybe it was, you know, they thought maybe it was Abel, and then they thought it was Noah. They're trying to figure out maybe Judas Maccabeus. You maybe remember Judas Maccabeus and the Maccabean revolts and stuff. It's like who could this possibly be? Well, one day here they're talking about he's going to come. Let's look at what these all mean, please, if we can, and go to Isaiah chapter 53, and we're just all these names have come out of the book of Isaiah. They're all coming out of the book of Isaiah. And go to Isaiah, and you can see we read this on Easter Sunday, and so we'll just look at it here. And see if I can put this together for you just real quickly. The names, there are some names in the book of Isaiah that call the Lord. They call him the king from the tribe of Jesse, or the root of Jesse. They call him that he's going to be a servant. They call him that he's going to be a man. The virgin will be with child, talking about a man. And then they call him God. So there's four things that they're talking about him being. Is, again, the king, the servant, he's going to be man, and he's going to be God. And it's interesting because each of the Gospels, if you go through the Gospels and you break them down, Matthew presents Jesus Christ as what? The King of the Jews. Mark comes next, and Mark goes through the whole thing, portrays him as a servant, the servant of the Lord, always doing this and doing that. Luke, who was written to the Greeks or the Gentiles, and they were always impressed with man, presents him, and you know, remember, the book of Luke was written to Theophilus, the guy living in Rome who was actually a Roman believer, and Luke just had Theophilus might have paid Luke to research this thing, because Theophilus was a knight and had quite a bit of money, just wanted the whole truth and nothing but the truth written down in a book. So he writes and describes Jesus Christ as the man, not denying his deity, but pretty much, in that book, he gets tired. And in that book, he gets hungry. And you see the weakness of Jesus Christ, the man. In the book of John, of course, it presents him as what? God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's the first verse. It's like, well, no question about this book. But it presents all four of those. Now, if we would go back and look at the cherubim that Ezekiel sees, the cherubim that Ezekiel sees has the four faces. You remember the four faces? And the four faces, there's four different animals or creatures on there. One face has the face of a lion, the king of the beasts. One face is the face of a man. One face is the face of an ox, the servant, the animal that serves, that does the work. And the fourth face was the face of an eagle, the highest creature that goes the highest of all of them. So there you've got it again. The man, the king, the servant, and God. So this whole thing's put together. But now in Isaiah, there's four or three of them that are put out here. First, my servant. And it says in, we should look at Isaiah 52, verse 13. It's right before 53 begins. It just says, see, my servant will act wisely. He'll be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. So the book of Zechariah is going to refer to the book of Isaiah, and I'll pull all these prophecies together in describing Jesus Christ. The second one, it says, the branch. Go to Isaiah chapter 4, and we're just going to look at these. Isaiah chapter 4, verse 2 through 6. In that day, the branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the land will be the pride and glory of the survivors in Israel. Those who are left in Zion, who remain in Jerusalem, will be called holy. All who are recorded among the living in Jerusalem. The Lord will wash away the filth of the women in Zion. He will cleanse the bloodstains from Jerusalem by the spirit of judgment and the spirit of fire. Talking about, again, the branch of the Lord, or Jesus Christ speaking of His return. And the stone, we can see this in Isaiah 28 and Isaiah 8, but they're both all pulled together along with the Psalms in the book of 1 Peter. So if you go to 1 Peter, and we just said Jesus or the angel Lord describes himself, and when he comes as a man, as the servant, the branch, and now the stone. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, I'll begin reading in verse 4. Now remember, this again is written to you, the church age believers. This is information for you. So anytime it talks about the priest or the priesthood, it's us guys, okay? 1 Peter, New Testament book, chapter 2, verse 4. As you come to Him, that's you and me, come to Him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to Him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. Now see, you're being built into a holy priesthood. And what's a priesthood do? All pat each other on the back, welcome to the priesthood. No, they're ministering in heaven. They're praying. They're asking. They're interceding in heaven and making an effect. Offering spiritual sacrifices. Notice it doesn't say sacrifices, because sacrifices were a type or a shadow. They're a temporary thing. This says a spiritual sacrifice, referring to the fact that it is the real thing. Offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, now here's a quote from Isaiah. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in Him will never be put to shame. That was written in Isaiah. It was referred to in the book of Zechariah. And here Peter pulls it all together because he knew the stone. It was Jesus Christ. And if you trust in Him, you'll never be put to shame. That's the good news. Those who trust in Him will never be put to shame. Now, to you who believe, this stone is precious. See, to you and me, that stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, now he quotes from Psalms, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. That's interesting, because now he says, now to the rest of men who rejected Him, that stone that looked at and says, they're trying to build their little religious systems and stuff, they look at the stone and says, oh, this won't fit anywhere. This is junk. Take that back to Menards, and they throw it back out in the scrap pile, and they come back and look at their house when they get all done. It's like, uh-oh. Someone put that right there as the cornerstone. That was the stone, the first thing they said.